Our speaker this morning is Dr. Jay Quine. He has a reputation for doing things in twos. Throughout his career, he's had one foot in the pastorate and one in academia, a professor of Bible exposition here at DTS, and is also a teaching pastor at Town North Bible Church. In another set of two, Dr. Quine combines his background in law with solid biblical and theological foundations to address legal issues that pastors and counselors and other ministry leaders face. He has served as the chair of the Master of Divinity program and as the Dean of Biblical Studies at Philadelphia Biblical University. As an ordained pastor, he is a member of the Washington State Bar Association as well, the Evangelical Theological Society, and the Pre-Trib Study Group. He and his wife Carla have four children, two sets of two. Identical twin boys and fraternal twin girls. And Dr. Quine enjoys coaching his boys' basketball team. Carla is here. Carla, would you stand and let us recognize you as well? This is his lovely wife, Carla. And I haven't asked them recently, but when Barbie and I were with them in their home up in the Philadelphia area, their boys couldn't wait to get to Texas because there were new kinds of bugs here in Texas. But I'm sure they've moved on beyond bugs to basketball. But it's a delight to have Dr. Quine on our team again and back at Dallas Seminary after his study time here and the experience that God's given him elsewhere. Would you join me in welcoming Dr. Jay Quine this morning?
Thank you. It's a pleasure to be here to speak this morning. A man was sailing on the ocean, and his sailing skills were suddenly overcome by a gale of wind that capsized his boat, and he found himself swimming for his life. He got caught in a current that took him past several islands that hadn't been visited for many, many years and kind of forgotten off the face of the earth, and he swam for his life and made it to one of the islands. And then he sat there at the shore and praised God for being saved, rescued from this disaster. He expected to be rescued within a short period of time, but as the days turned into weeks, he realized that if he didn't assemble things and get his life together, he might not survive the elements. And so he built himself a house of sorts, a hut. And then as the weeks turned into months, and then the months turned into seasons, and then he started losing track of time. The years kind of tumbled by. And then after a long, lengthy stay on this deserted island in his survival mode, he saw on the horizon a ship passing by, the first one he'd ever seen. And he remembered that fire, those weeds and the sticks he assembled years ago, and he managed to light the fire, the signal fire, and he saw to his joy and astonishment the ship turn course and head straight for his island. The captain of the ship disembarked and got onto the lifeboat and came to his rescue. And as he gathered up the things that he had, the things that he deemed as important from that island, they got onto the lifeboat and headed back out to the ship. The captain on the bow of the boat looked back to the island and saw the man's community that he had invented or created, this community of one. He looked at the constructions of on the shore and asked him about it. He said, what is that there that you built? And the man said, well, that's my house. That's where I live. That was my house. He said, well, then what was that structure over there? And the man explained, well, that was my church. That was my church. The captain was deeply moved and impressed by this man's personal piety, that here, a deserted island and all, in a community of one, he would build for himself a place to assemble and worship God. And then there was a third structure, and he says, well, if that's your house and that's your church, what's that there? And he says, well, that's where I used to go to church. And indeed, I want to talk today about the church and the condition of the church and some excitement about the church to maybe instill in you so that when you serve God, you won't just go from church to church, but you actually stay in a place and serve God in an amazing way. I want to do so in a book that's not usually thought of as ecclesiology sort of structure, but the book of 1 Corinthians. I want to turn to 1 Corinthians with you, chapter 3. And I really want to zero in and focus on simply one verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, namely verse 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, I intended to have a PowerPoint going with this and all of that, you know, and I've been very, very sick the past couple of days with a severe sinus infection. I've never had one before in my life, and if those of you who suffer headaches and sinus infections, boy, my heart goes out to you. It's like a 2x4 hit me in the head. Finally, I was able to convince the doctor that I've only seen one time to give me a prescription drugs without having to see me personally. And so he prescribed these drugs for me, so I'm taking this decongestant, I'm taking the antibiotic. I'm a little lightheaded today, so forgive me for my class this morning. Certainly noticed it. I don't even know if I was in the right book this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Now, this verse, of course, fits in the broader scheme of things, a broader section, where there's both incredible encouragement and excitement on the one hand, and then some pretty somber and sobering words on the other hand. The incredible words of excitement and encouragement on the first hand, it's found in verse 10 and following. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I, Paul is explaining, laid a foundation and another is building upon it, but let each man be careful how he builds upon it. And so he is noting that he has the privileged position to build the work of God. He is in a building project, and he is working on this foundational level. And then he notes, of course, that no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus himself, that on the bedrock of Christ, the foundation of the church is built. And Paul notes that he is part of this master's building project. What a privilege he has to build. And as he goes on in the excitement of the work he's called to do, he notes that others are building as well. He's not the only builder. There are others. And that in the course of 1 Corinthians, as many of you probably know, there's this no competition between the builders. And so Apollos builds, and Paul builds, and Peter will build, and others will build, but there's no competition. All of us are building in the exciting, wonderful work called the church. And it's the kind of work that you can build amazing things. You can build doors out of gold. Notice what he says in verse 12, now if any man builds upon the foundation with gold and silver and precious stones, gold doors and silver windows and hallways lined with precious stones, no tile here, it's cut out of diamonds. Beautiful buildings, beautiful houses, this building project called the church. And so the first thing is that in this broader scope of things is this incredible excitement of what gets to be built by us as ministers of God. We get to build the church of God. And so as we look at this work and look at what he is saying, that the church is the temple of God, we see that there's this amazing level of excitement that we can do. On the other hand, there's also some sobering words that accompany this. Not only can we build the church of God, and not only can we do so with wonderful gold and silver and precious stones, so that at verse 14, any man's work which remains, he shall receive a reward in the great fire of judgment, that evaluation that will come. But at the same time, we can build with less quality materials. We can build with wood and hay and straw, things that are consumed, the carbons are consumed in just a moment with just a match. And so on the one hand, wonderfully exciting, and on the other, somewhat sobering, for in verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it has to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If each man's work remains, he'll receive a reward, but if a man's work is burned up, it'll be loss. Loss of that reward, whatever that is, that veneration, that honor, the crowns in the future, maybe additional crowns to cast before the throne of God himself, the throne of the Lamb in the future. But that's lost if it's unworthy work. Yet he himself will be saved as though through fire. Himself is safe and secure. And so the work of building, the building project of God, is like no other work. The building project is the most exciting thing that you can do. The building project of God is like nothing else. So that mamas, you know, don't let your sons become lawyers. Don't go for something a little higher. There's nothing like building the work for God. Dads, don't let your daughters become doctors. Let them reach for the top, to work as a minister for God in the church, to be directors or youth pastors or music leaders or administrative pastors or CE directors or whatever it might be, senior pastors. Work for the work of God and do something unique and different that's like nothing else. The timeless truth, if we were to summarize this section, might be something like this. You know, don't waste your life on being the president, but do something significant and be a pastor, a director, involved in a church. Do the work for God. In other words, anyone can be president, as long as you're from Texas, but not everyone can be a senior pastor. Anyone can be an administrator in something, but not everyone can be an administrative pastor. It's the work that's called like no other work. So the timeless truth might be something like this. You want to run with the big dogs. You want to do something significant in your life, then get involved in the ministry for Jesus Christ at the local church. The local church. Now, why is it that God has such high veneration and high calling and high place for the local church? That's verse 16. Do you not know that you are the temple of God? Now, it's somewhat comical as you look at people and what they describe as the temple of God. I'm trying to explain this. This is an odd thing, isn't it? And then he goes on to say, and the Spirit of God dwells within you. I read one person who wrote that the temple of God is something like this, that just like in the days of Jerusalem where the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, came in and filled the temple with a substantive presence, so much so that the priests couldn't minister as they were somehow mushed out of the temple as the presence of God came in Solomon's temple. So is the church of God, the dwelling of God himself, the Shekinah glory in the local church. I thought, really? How can that be? That seems a bit peculiar. That can't be. I mean, think about Ezekiel and what Ezekiel saw in his visions. He saw the glory of God leave the temple of Jerusalem and leave the Holy of Holies and go to the threshold, and the glory of God going through the city and going out the east gate and over the mountain to the east, and is gone. And then in another vision, he sees the glory of God returning from the east side and the mountain to the east into the east gate and right there into the temple. It's a future vision of the future temple when God will literally return in a literal Israel and a literal temple in the future. It's not the church. It's not the church. So that can't be it then. Well, then what does he mean? Others say, well, in the Bible, of course, somewhere in the Bible, doesn't it say, don't you love that phrase? Doesn't it say that we are the temple of the Spirit of God? Well, of course it does. In fact, it does in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, verse 19. He says in a very similar way, or do you not know, a phrase he uses some 10 times in 1 Corinthians, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? So we are owned by God because the Spirit of God dwells within us. Somehow there's that connection or that relationship. And so some suggest, well, the Spirit of God, the temple of God, the presence of the Spirit is only seen in the individuals as they assemble in the church. And therefore, the church is somehow, by collateral application, the temple of God and the dwelling of the Holy Spirit, because the people of God are there. That's sort of like the dwelling secondhand, you know, like being a cousin twice removed kind of thing. I mean, it might be right, but it seems like it's more than that, doesn't it? He seems to be talking to the church at large, as a whole. In fact, it's in the plural, the personal pronoun here, of course. Do you not know that you all, corporately assembled together, are a temple of God? But somehow, as you go to church, a local church, that in that church is the temple of God. In that church is a presence of the Holy Spirit that's different than anything else. I mean, we could have believers assembling in the White House. I think there are. But does he say the White House is the temple of God where the Spirit of God dwells? It's something different than the White House. Or in the United Nations, there could be Bible studies there and these great political entities. But the Spirit of God is different than the United Nations. The church is different than the United Nations. or perhaps in Congress, or in the judiciary? I mean, does the Spirit of God, is the church different than these political entities where the Spirit of God dwells in the church and not there? You might say, well, duh, you know, of course. Well, how about at school, in our Bible studies and prayer groups at school, that you might have a Bible club at your high school where believers are assembling together? Is the Spirit of God dwelling in the same way there as he is in the local church? Or how about in the academy, in the seminary? Believers assembling together. Wonderful things happening. Amazing encouragement and training taking place. But is the Spirit of God here in the same way as he is in your local church? It's only the local church that is described in these terms. No other institution is described in the same way. Is the Spirit of God in your family? I think so. I hope so. Certainly among us, among believers who indwell in the family. But in a different way, the Spirit of God is present in church, in the local church. What does that mean then? The Spirit of God dwells in the local church. It's not the glory of God coming like in the big Old Testament way. And it's more than just the assembling of individuals, because we can have individuals assembling everywhere, as believers do. But the Spirit of God is there in the local church in some amazing, mysterious, and unique way that's different than anything else. What does this mean? I don't know. I don't know for sure, but I started looking at it from a different point of view. I started looking at it from a point of view that said, well, if the Spirit of God is dwelling there in the local church, what is the manifestation of the Spirit in other places where he dwells? Like in us, where the Spirit of God dwells within us, of course. What are the manifestations? What happens when the Spirit of God dwells within us? Well, you have the manifestation and the experience of spiritual gifts, a gifting of the body of Christ so that we serve one another. Now, when we graduated from Dallas Seminary, when I finished my doctoral coursework, I did against what the advice was given. Stay there and finish your dissertation, they said. And so I said, yes, I'm almost done with my dissertation. I've got to get out and minister in the local church. I just have to. And so I did. And my dissertation sat on Elliot Johnson's shelf for about 4 years. Not for his fault, but because I just didn't finish the rest of the program, the other aspects of the program. And so as a result, it was somewhat stale when it finally came to be turning that document in. But I got involved in local church ministry. And I was hired in North Jersey. Anybody from New Jersey? Woo! I'm so sorry. I didn't realize anyone from Jersey was here. I'll try to talk a little slower for you. I'm just kidding. I love New Jersey. Sometimes. We went to North Jersey in a church called Jacksonville Chapel, and I was hired as the singles pastor in North Jersey in this church. And they said they had some 400 to 600 single people in this church, a fairly large church, about 1,400 people. I was hired as their singles pastor. Now they had an administrative sort of team that had clamored and argued and discussed and finally convinced the elders of the church to hire a singles pastor, and I was the first one. I was that. And so as a graduate of Dallas Seminary, you know, what are you going to do as your first ministry in leaving this place as a new pastor of a church or an associate pastor of the church? What do you do? Bible study. That's what you do. You do Bible study. So they had a Sunday school class. And so I thought, all right, Sunday school class, that's when we're going to launch this thing. And we got there. My wife and I moved there. And so we're going to teach the Bible. I'm going to be the teacher. You're going to be the students. We're going to teach the Bible. And so we taught the Bible, and there was all this furor and excitement about my first day and first Bible study and first Sunday school class, and 17 people showed up. Now, they're talking 300 to 600 people. We were in this thing called the All-Purpose Building, a huge building, about this, not quite the size of this room, huge space, and we had one little corner, so it seemed so odd, and we started the Sunday school class. Had my handouts going, I passed out stuff to them, you know, they filled in the blanks. It was great stuff. Next week, a few more people came who didn't come the week before. A few people were there the week before. They wouldn't show up the next week. About the same number. Next week, about the same number. And then I started meeting with the administrative team, and the guy who was running it, a wonderful man, his name was Ron, was a great guy, but he was exhausted. And the rest of the team was exhausted, and they were tired. And so after a few weeks, a new guy came who was a very sharp young guy. His name was Todd. Todd worked in New York City, commuted to New York, and he was a computer programmer. He helped Wall Street run. He's one of these computer programs, all the computer guys, makes the trading happen in these big trading firms. That's Todd. Administratively gifted, sharp, smart, looked good, you know, Italian background. He was like New Jersey and aspects of New Jersey. And so Todd had a gifted administrative ability. We sliced the ministry and diced the ministry and put things together so that we started developing schemes and organizational plans and how to develop the singles ministry. And God blessed his work. But Todd met Catherine. A year later, they were married. And singles ministry with married folks, you know, they were out. So we needed to find somebody else. And so we had a substitute guy for a while. It didn't work. And then the Lord brought a gal whose name was Marilyn. Marilyn was awesome. Marilyn worked in an insurance company. I forget what she did for a living. She was a single mom, raised a girl. Her daughter was in high school. And she started doing things that she didn't realize she could do. And the Spirit of God, the giftedness of God, brought people to her, and she started organizing things and planning things. We worked together, and suddenly we're doing ministry outside the church, and the Sunday school class is growing. We have 8 Bible studies going on through the week. We have a youth group or a college and career group. We had a single-something group or a 30-something group. We had a mid-crisis group, a mid-age group. We had a senior group, and we did ministry to Roosevelt Hospital in New York City to minister to the AIDS patients. We fed the homeless in New York. We gathered together and went down to New York City. We reached out to a girls' orphanage. We were there. We played music and met with them. There was a boys' orphanage in Short Hills, New Jersey. We met with them and took them up bowling and baseball and did all kinds of things. Suddenly, we're ministering in a way that brings out people's gifts in ways that astonished us. And along this time, also, people had musical gifts that God brought to this singles ministry. A singer moved from Houston. She was amazing. A guitar player showed up and got saved in our Thursday night Bible study. It was phenomenal. He was an amazing guitarist. He had a friend who was a drummer. He got saved. They brought along a bassist. And suddenly we had this music team, and we're playing music, and this room starts slowly to get filled with people who want to serve God because their spiritual gifts just started coming alive. Isn't that how it's supposed to be? And the Spirit of God dwells within us. This music team, we started playing up and down the East Coast. We went to men's prison in Paterson, New Jersey. It was a hot spring day. I'll never forget it. On the roof of the prison, the only shade that was provided by the razor wire that surrounded the top of the prison. And we got up there, we set up our equipment, I played keyboards, and they said, we were going to play in such a way that gives you the platform to preach. And so we played, we took our break, and I'm supposed to preach, and I looked out at all these men on the roof of that prison. And we preached the gospel, man. It was amazing. They heard the grace of God. That all that looked like the humanity had abandoned them, God had not abandoned them. They were in prison in their flesh, but not in prison in their spirit. And so we did amazing work. The Spirit moved through his spiritual gifts. The church in whom the Spirit of God dwells. I also looked at it not only from the aspect of spiritual gifts, but also from the aspects of the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, in Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, and self-control. And I thought, you know, shouldn't we see that in the church, in the local church, if the Spirit of God dwells there, shouldn't we see then the fruit of the Spirit? And so God moved us from that church in Jacksonville Chapel, and I took a senior pastor position in central New Jersey. And these guys wanted to blow the doors open. Blow the doors open of the church and reach this community. God had placed this church in a critical intersection of the 2 leading growing counties in New Jersey, Somerset and Hunterdon County. And they wanted to grow the church. And they had the wisdom years ago, 30 years ago, to buy 11 acres of this, and they wanted to grow the church and expand the church and reach the community. And I said, all right, how do we build a church? How do we literally expand the building of the church? Has anybody ever done this before? Anybody built churches before? Well, of course they have. I said, we don't need to reinvent the wheel. There must be a way to do this. It's easy. And so we looked around various communities and areas. We found a church just like the one we wanted. We contacted the architect and the builder and said, can you come and build that church in our land? And they came, made a presentation to our deacons. It was easy. And the deacons and the elders of the church, they said, whoa, no, too much, too much, too fast. We're not going there. A bit frustrated, we then put together an administrative team to study the needs of the church and what this building project would look like. And after about a year's work, they made their presentation to the elders and the deacons, and the elders and the deacons said, whoa, no, too much, too fast, we're not going there. A little frustrated, I started to pray. Started to pray that God would do something. Well, along this line, this is an expanding county. You know, things are really growing. Building going up everywhere. Farmland being consumed. There's that whole tension. Do you preserve farmland or do you allow construction to continue? And so this is a hot debate in the city council. very hot debate, and there's an election coming up, and these two candidates are on different opposite poles of the issue, and it's a very confusing issue, and of course money is involved. I mean, who gets to allow their farm to be sold and get all that money from the contractor, or who is designated green space and you get no money? Obviously, very heated issue. And so one lady in church, she said to me after church, she said, wouldn't it be nice to have the candidates here and just hear them talk about their heart, talk about their issues, so we can understand their different points of view. And I said, you know, that is a great idea. Let's invite them to come. And so we invited them to have a political debate in our church. We advertised it, sent out flyers, invited them to come. I wrote down the questions ahead of time, sent it to them. They agreed to come. I cut up the questions. I put it in an offering plate. And so that the congregation, the people who came, would draw out the questions randomly for the candidates. That night, the church was absolutely jammed with people. Hundreds of people came. It is a hot issue. And that church was suddenly put on the map. And the elders and the deacons, they realized, oh my goodness, we need to do something. So we hired an architect. And we hired a constructor, a contract manager. We hired a traffic engineer. We hired an environmental engineer. And of all those people, as you make this presentation, this very hot political climate of expansion, we hired a lawyer. Now, what kind of lawyer do you hire? Do you hire the nice Christian guy who's got good theology, or do you hire the bulldog lawyer who's been there before? Well, we decided, you know what? You hire a lawyer for their lawyer skills, not their theology. We hired the bulldog, and she was every bit of that. It was money well spent. She was awesome. And so we sat before the city council the first night. Our architect is there, the constructor is there, the engineers are there, and I am there, and I'm sitting next to the lawyer. And the city council is like the Supreme Court. You know, they're sitting in court. There were seven of them, and they're all there ready to ask us questions and to shoot this thing down. We don't have a chance. Previous church had been there. They were shut down. And so I said to my lawyer, I asked her, now you once said to me, I can say anything I want to say at this meeting. Is that correct? And she said in her nice, sweet, soft, lawyer-like way from New Jersey, she said, yeah, what you say is absolutely irrelevant. I said, wonderful. Now, I'm not the expert. I'm not the architect. I'm not the constructor. I didn't do the traffic engineer study. I didn't do anything. He said, you're like the owner. It doesn't matter what you say. And I said, all right. So I introduced the thing, and I said, why do we want to build this church? I said, where can you go to find love, unconditional love? Or it doesn't matter what you've experienced, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what background you come from, it doesn't matter how strange you look, where can your teenagers find love? I don't care how much weaponry they wear in their faces or on their arms or how much tattoos they have, where can they go that they will find unconditional love and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness to them? Where can you go? Can you go to the police station and find that? Can you go to the fire station and find that? Can you go to our public schools and find that? And there was some controversy going on at that time in our public schools. Everybody knew it. Can you go to the grocery store and find unconditional love by your checker? Not in New Jersey. I said, there's only one place in this community where you can go, and it's where the Spirit of God dwells. It's the local church. It's unlike any other place. After three meetings with them and having me share the gospel with them every single time, I said, how can we be so loving? It's because of what God's done for us. He has loved us. He has loved us with an unconditional love. The third meeting we had in front of the city council, Marianne, who's a city council member, she said to me, Pastor, are you trying to eulogize me or proselyte me? And I said, well, you know, Marianne, if you go to church somewhere, I just thank God for that. But if you don't go to church, I'd like you to come to our church and to experience the love of God and the grace of God in your life firsthand. She sat back in her chair, you know, like. But three times I got to share the gospel in a public setting and talk about the love of God. Where else do you get to do that? How else do you get to do something like that? But in a church setting where the Spirit of God dwells. They passed it. They passed our building project without even an objection. It was just absolutely phenomenal. The lawyer, bulldog lawyer, had been there many times before. She was so amazed. And part of what amazed her is our architect turned out to be a believer, our constructor turned out to be a believer, and the traffic engineer was a believer. The environmental engineer, we're still working on him. And she was looking at all this, and we prayed before every meeting. We prayed before all our discussions. We prayed before the city council and before the city council meetings. And she was so moved, so struck, that she gave back, at the end of it all, almost all of the legal fees that we paid her to contribute to our building project for this church. Where else does that happen? It's a local church. It's different than anything else. So we moved to Dallas and got involved in local church ministry. I always have to. I just can't. I can't not do that. I hope it's true for you. And got involved in this local church where they told me the church has not had a visitor come back a second time in about 5 years. This church hadn't had a conversion in about that amount of time and hadn't had a baptism, except for some of the kids who come up through the church, you know, which there are very few, in about the same amount of time. And they realized that this church was on the verge of dying, of closing. And so they hired me to bury it. That's what I think, anyway. They hired me to help them. And in this church, there's a school, a grade school, about two blocks away. And I asked the associate pastor, and I asked them, I said, what are you guys doing with the school in the church? And they said, what? We can't do anything. I said, oh, yes, you can. Oh, yeah, let's go. Let's go talk to those people. And so we met the community liaison person. She just so welcomed us. She just wants us to be involved in the worst way. We met the principal. We met with her, talked with her. They walked us through the church. I'm serious, sorry, through the school. We went from classroom to classroom to classroom. We met these teachers. We met these teachers on a break. They were eating lunch, and they met us, and we met them. We talked about what we could do to help. And at the end of which, I said to the principal there and this community liaison, these teachers, I said, can we pray for you guys? And they said, please pray for us. Please pray for us. We so desperately need help. We're talking America here. They're begging us to help them. Because this is where the Spirit of God dwells, the local church. He does things that are amazing, amazing. And they make you cry because we're just not doing it everywhere else. You see, it's not the academy, the local church. That's a wonderful place. It's not the Kiwanis Club or the high school or the White House or the United Nations or any great political organization or other organization. Nothing is like the local church because it's not an organization. It's an organism. It's alive. It's where God lives, resides, dwells. And through us, he manifests his spiritual gifts. Through us, he manifests the fruit of the Spirit. And through us, you will see him do amazing things that should astonish you if it's a place of God. It should be unexplainable what happens. Let me encourage you to get involved in local church ministry. Oh, you are now. I know you have to be. But when you leave this place, do so in a creative way that astonishes your people and more than anyone else, astonishes yourself. And let God do his amazing work where he lives. Bow with me in prayer, would you please? God, thank you for your word that challenges us. Thank you, Father, for your church. At times we wonder why you would do such a thing as a local church. They're so ridiculous and horrible. But other times, God, what amazing places. I pray, Father, for all those who hear this message that they would be encouraged to live for you, and to realize the Spirit of God dwells in some amazing way. Yes, in my church. May your Spirit flourish through us. We do pray in Christ's wonderful name. Amen. Thank you.